All right, welcome. Good morning. Thank you all for being here. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to wait. Do I wait for them to get back?
You're fine.
All right, I'll just go. While I'm passing a moment, who read the Old Testament scripture? Who was that? Right here. Well, those names, like that is, I don't know how many times you read that before today. Good job. All right. So, as Jordan mentioned, my name is Justin Crowe. I'm from Mission Church, and I just want to say, one, we pray for Bethany as well, because we know that the gospel is preached here. We know that this is a church that is devoted to God's Word, and that's the type of church Mission Church is and wants to be as well. Lucas serves at Program Living at Hope House a ton. I'm sure you've heard him talk about that a lot. Y'all probably had people from there visit here because of his ministry there. I normally don't compliment and brag on people where they can hear us or hear me, and I know this is probably recorded, but I have an immense respect for your pastor, Lucas Page, okay? He is a man of God inside this building and outside, and I know it won't go to his head for him to hear that this morning, or I wouldn't say it, because there's some people I'd be like, I just won't say that. But it won't, because he is also extremely humble, and it is humbling to be asked to come here because I know how biblically sound he is, and it's kind of like almost a backhanded compliment to me that he would be even willing to trust me here. So thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Today, I'm going to be preaching from a somewhat difficult passage. There's some stuff in here you're not going to love to hear. In all honesty, there's some stuff in here I'm not real thrilled about saying. But it does absolutely go with what Jordan said over here while he was at the piano about how we want to write mine on all of our stuff. And our lives and our relationships and all of the things that encompass who we are. And this text calls us away from that. So if you would, take out your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's on the screen. If you're brand new to the Bible, it's towards the middle of the New Testament, if that helps you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read 7 through 18. I'm going to say a short prayer to get me out of the way. And then we'll jump in. All right? Says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your word, period. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is infallible. We thank you that we can trust it, and because of it, we can trust you and who you are. So may you be worshipped here in this place. I genuinely pray that you would move me out of the way, that you would only speak the words that you would have me to speak, that if there's anything on this page that you would not want me to say here, that I would not say it, that you would open ears and open hearts to hear the gospel here this morning. Save the unsaved here in this place. Sanctify the believer here in this place. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so as we jump into this text, I do think it is important to give a little bit of context. Now, I can't give all the full context because we're in chapter 4 of this book. And if you notice 2 Corinthians, that means there was at least one other Corinthians. I can't give all of that context here. But in a very short order, I'm going to say just a couple of things about what's going on here. before Paul pens these words. Paul is suffering some slander in the church, from this church, from the church at Corinth. Not some other church, not some other people, not unbelievers. Believers in Christ are speaking out against Paul. And basically what they are saying is, well, if Paul is so great and so godly and so Christ-like, then why are all of these bad things happening to him? And if you know the life of Paul, you know a lot of bad things happen. He was bit by a snake, the worst one, by the way. Snakes are the devil, literally, in Scripture, but also just in real life. But he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was talked about, he was ridiculed. All of these things, for the sake of Jesus, he was suffering these things. And these people at Corinth were like, it must not be that great, or all of those things wouldn't be happening. Maybe we should follow this other guy, Apollos, or maybe we should follow this other pastor. Maybe Paul shouldn't really be considered the pastor here at Corinth. So it's kind of almost a coup. But in the previous passage, if you had just read verses 6, 5, 4, then you would see Paul say these things. He says, God himself has given him this ministry by his mercy. So in the midst of all of this slander that could have been avoided if people would just take a beat and not speak out against Paul, but in the midst of this slander, in the midst of this coup, in the midst of all of this stuff that Paul did not want to be going through, I can assure you, and you can read the words of his letters, he says, but God gave me this ministry by his mercy. It is a gift. I enjoy it even when I don't enjoy it, because it is not about me. It is about the Lord Jesus. So even in the middle of his heartache, he pens the words that God by his mercy gave him this ministry. And then it goes on to say that he has placed this treasure in jars of clay. You're going to hear me say the words, life is hard, but Jesus is king, a lot today, because it's true. Everyone in here, I don't care how, the youngest to the oldest, something this week didn't go your way. Something this week, coming this week, is not going to go your way. That does not affect Jesus' kingship. Life is hard. Jesus is king. So we have this treasure. Paul is talking about his ministry. He says the light shines in the darkness. And then he jumps into verse 7 where it says we have this treasure. That obviously begs the question, this treasure is what treasure? What treasure are you speaking of here, Paul? And it's not necessarily our salvation that has been granted us free of charge. That's not the treasure he's speaking of, even though if I could get an amen today, hopefully it would be here. Salvation is a gift. It is a treasure that we should treasure. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about here the actual gospel message that led to salvation, that leads others to salvation. God has entrusted with us this ministry, this gospel, and he's placed it inside of us. And then he calls us jars of clay. This treasure that God has given us to carry to the world, to other people, to the lives outside of our own, to places and people outside of our church buildings. God has placed this treasure in the vessels he so chooses, so that those vessels then go and try to make other vessels carrying this gospel message. And here's the thing, just like you, God can store his treasure wherever he would like. If you are old enough in this room, and you have seen leftovers kept in every container that has ever existed. Tupperware is a relatively new thing because it was very expensive back in the day, I guess. Either that or my parents were just very cheap. Either way, you had to open that country crock thing because it's brown. You can't see inside of it. You had to open it and hope that it wasn't spoiled and that it would knock you over with the smell. But if you want to know what's in there, you got to check it, okay? And you know why? Because my mom cooked that food and she can put her treasure wherever she wants. And that's where she chose. God can do the same. He has a treasure. It's his. He puts it where he wants. He puts it in the vessels that he wants. And it says here that he put it in jars of clay. Now, if I have a treasure, I'm going to speak for myself, but I assume everyone here. If you have a treasure, truly a treasure, that you do not want stolen or messed with, where do you put it? Either in a fancy, pretty, ornate thing, or a very safe, heavy thing that people can't pick up to steal. But either way, you don't put it in a jar of clay where God put his. Jars of clay, even to this day, but especially back then, were the most feeble, fragile things. They could be broken at a moment's notice by accident, by on purpose, whatever. They were thrown out when they had served their purpose, when they were done with them, when they were too broken or too cracked to be salvaged. Or maybe they just were done with that one and they had made a new one. They're thrown out. They weren't necessarily pretty. They're all tan colored. They're all the same exact color because they were made out of the same thing, mud, that was hardened by the sun. There are shards of, I looked online. You can buy like a pound of clay vessel jars of clay shards from Israel, I guess in the hopes that maybe Jesus touched them. I don't know why you would buy these. But you can literally buy a pound of them. They'll ship them to you. And it's like $6 plus shipping, which that may be where they get you. I don't know. I didn't order any. But like, it's everywhere because these clay jars were thrown out or they were dropped or they were spilled. They're probably still using some form of these even in some places today. And they're cheap. They're nothing. They're not irreplaceable. They're very replaceable. Gold existed at this time. Silver existed at this time. Marble in some forms existed at this time. Bronze existed at this time. There are plenty of pretty things, harder to break things that were available to Paul. And he could have referenced those here and said, God placed his treasures in gold jars. You're the gold jars. You're valuable. You're worth it. It's all about you. That's not what Paul says. That's not what Scripture says anywhere in it, by the way. Paul specifically says that God put his treasure in the least likely spot. He put his treasure in the vessel that if someone did break into your house, no one would bother stealing that one. Because they would assume, well, they didn't put anything valuable in there. So I won't even take it. But there is rhyme to the reason. There is a reason God does this. And verse 7 goes on to tell us he put this treasure in jars of clay so that those who see the good things coming from these vessels will know it had nothing to do with the vessel. It's not the jar that makes whatever's pouring out of the jar valuable. It's the one that put the stuff into the jar that makes it valuable. And that, in verse 7, is why God chose the vessels that he chose. This is a hard, sanctifying truth that your salvation is not about you. My salvation is not about me. It's awesome. I'm thankful for it. It is something to celebrate. It benefits me, and it's going to greatly benefit me in the world to come. But it's not about me. It is about the God who did the saving. Our salvation is about the God who saves ourselves and then sends us on this mission as jars of clay to go see others saved. It is about him. Just like a jar is not about a jar. No one goes, man, those pickles taste great when I lick the outside of that jar. It's what's in the jar that matters. I don't lick jars, by the way. My wife drinks pickle juice, though. She's back there if anybody wants to make fun of her on the way out. And she's not pregnant. It's not even that. Like, she just likes it. I don't know. She's weird. Anyway, this is the way, though, the world will know. That's not on my notes, in case anybody's wondering. This is the way the world will know that the gospel spreading throughout the rest of the world is God doing it. Not the jars. Not the vessels. Not the preachers who preach really good or the preachers that preach really bad. Because I can't tell you how many times. I've preached a lot. The ones that I leave there, like, pretty... we're really good. No one seems to care that I thought it went good. They don't reiterate that it went good. They don't say anything. And the ones where I'm walking off the stage like, I don't even know why they let me do this. That may be today. We'll see. But that's when people are like, that was awesome. Blah, blah, blah. God really spoke to me. You know why? Because they know me. And God reminds me of that pretty regularly because I could become cocky and arrogant very quickly. But the gospel message going forward is because God is calling people to make them vessels, to make them jars, to put this treasure inside of them. And this is how God chose to spread his treasure. And that is the point. If God has saved you and placed his treasure inside of you, and I assume many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, are saved Christians in this place, he did so not so you would hoard it and go, look at what I've got in my jar. It's mine and I'm keeping it forever. No, it is so that you will take it and pour it all out to the glory of God. Every last drop of this treasure, pour it out. Charles Spurgeon once said, the Bible is not the light of the world. The Bible is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians. You, church, are the light of the world. So we are entrusted with this treasure that is the gospel, found in the words of Scripture, hoping then that we can take this Scripture out to the rest of the world, because they're not reading our Bible except to maybe mock it, make fun of it, try to poke holes in it, which can also be used to save people, by the way. But this message is given to us so that we will take it out. We will speak the words of the gospel. We will verbally, not just actively, live it out by holding the door for someone and saying, "You're welcome." That's great, but the gospel must be spoken. The gospel are the words of Scripture spoken to a lost and dying world. Charles Spurgeon died in 1892. He was in his mid-50s. He is still quoted. I guarantee you, every Sunday in America, somewhere, some preacher is quoting him. And I can't verify that, but I promise you. Today's covered. I just did it. Okay, but somewhere in America, someone is quoting that man. Not because he's Jesus. Not because he is so holy. He just had, God chose him as a vessel to have a great impact with his ministry. His ministry is still bringing fruit to this day. But he died at 57. Many people might look at his life and go, "Well, man, what if he had continued preaching that way, saying those things till he was 90? How many more Christians would there be in the world?" Or George Whitefield, who died at 55. That brother would preach for 5 hours a day, not at once. He would be on his way from preaching here to preaching somewhere else and run into somebody, and that guy would go, "Hey, you want to preach at church right now?" And he'd be like, "Sure, I got 2 hours to spare." People would get saved all over. Or the hymn we just sung. I had to look it up and I've already forgotten it. Francis something. Havergal? Apparently she died young. We're still singing her song to this day. Some people may look at that and go, "Well, what if she had been lived long enough to write 30 more hymns? How many more Christians would there be?" And I want to tell you, because they are jars of clay, zero. There would be no more or less Christians to this day based on their lives. Because Jesus did not go, "I was going to save 50 more, but she died on me." Or, "I didn't know Charles Spurgeon was going to die of a literal broken heart," essentially. He knew all of these things. Because God is the one saving people, not the jars, not the vessels. Jesus did not fail or forget to save someone because they died young. Paul probably did not live to a ripe old age. And Paul knew this when he wrote it. He knew that he himself and the disciples of his church and the ones that he had trained, all of them, were as we are, jars of clay, fragile, beaten down, cracked, chipped, broken, not perfect. And yet, what is Paul clearly telling us that our job is here today? Just as these jars served a purpose, any jar you've got serves some sort of purpose, we are saved to serve a purpose. He places his treasure inside of us so that we will pour it out. That is our purpose as Christians. We are but vessels in the hands of God. And if God is the only one that put anything into the jar, that means we pour all of it out in his name, for his glory, for Jesus' sake. And that means any treasure, any time, any relationship, any gift, any child, any possession, anything. I want you to envision your child going, "Hey, I'm going to Afghanistan next week to be a missionary." And if your response is, "Afghanistan?" Everything. We pour it all out to him. Now, if they're 12, maybe just take a minute. Well, maybe when you're 18, okay? But it's everything. We must be willing to offer everything back to the God that placed it. God gave you those children. God gave you the time it took to raise them. God gave you the house that they grew up in. God gave you whatever it is that you have. Relationship, time, time, talent, treasure is what we say at Mission all the time. Pour it out for him. It all belongs to him. We're simply offering it back to him in service to him. And this is exactly who God uses. This is the job description. You want to live for Jesus? You want to work for the kingdom? You want to have bear fruit in your ministry? Whatever that may be, whether it's here at a church, whether it's wherever you work, whether you're retired, or whether you're in school. You want to live for Jesus? You want to work for the kingdom? Be broken, be weak, be fragile, and be needy, because that's what God uses. Are you not broken yet? Life is coming. Paul is calling us here in the text that is written to a church, a specific church, yes, but he's telling us all, if you want to be used for the kingdom, this is what you have to look forward to. This is what it is going to cost you. He uses four but not statements that sum up what we can look forward to if we truly live for Christ. If we truly say, all I have, Jesus, is yours. I'm going to pour it out for your kingdom. I'm going to pour it out for your glory. This is what we have to look forward to. Because it is in these moments, in these times, and in these things that God is shaping us. He is bringing about the trials in order to cause us to be desperate for Him. Because too many times we can very much rely on ourselves. It is in the middle of these trials we see God most clearly show up. I listened to a podcast not too long ago. And it was a guy talking. His wife had been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And they were kind of going through all of this stuff. And of course someone asked him kind of about the journey. And he said, it took me a while. But once we were on the back side of that journey, I realized that it wasn't God doing that to me. It was God doing that for me. Because he had become pretty arrogant in thinking he was in charge of his salvation or his faith or whatever. And it showed up at an unexpected time and him to go, oh, I'm not in control of really anything. So what does Paul say will happen to remind us of that truth? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. This word afflicted is more accurately a word that means pressed or hemmed in. A lot of times they use it when they're talking about grapes in a wine press. We are like grapes in a wine press in this life. We're being squeezed seemingly from every angle. Okay, you've ever had somebody, whether playing around or in a real fight, grab you and pin your arms down? I will freak out, by the way. Okay, you can pin my legs down, I'm fine. I don't know what it is, but when my arms are pinned to my side, like, I lose it. Okay. But that's what this is talking about. It's like you have no recourse. Life is just coming at you. You're afflicted. You're pressed at every angle. You're trapped. I know I don't have to ask if someone in this room has felt this way. Someone may be feeling that way in this moment. You feel like life just has it out for you? Every time you solve a crisis, another one pops up. We're afflicted. Someone comes at you and says some things that aren't true. You try to defend yourself, then they say something untrue about how you defended yourself. Life is hard. Jesus is King. And because Jesus is King, we're not totally crushed by these moments and by these things and by these afflictions and these things that come at us. It just feels like we are sometimes in the moment. We feel like we're totally crushed. But it is there in the wine press of life that we can be reminded that we are simply a jar of clay and we have been entrusted with the treasure that hopefully will be poured out to the person spreading the rumors or the person making fun of you or the person that's bringing the affliction to you, because God is worth that. He also says we are perplexed but not driven to despair. We are so utterly confused. We have no idea what to do. I know people have been there. We have no answers. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't even know what questions to ask. You ever started praying to God in the midst of these moments and just been like, God, do something? Like, I don't know what I even want to ask you to do. I don't even know what answers I need. I don't know what questions I even need to ask you at this moment, but please show up and do something. That's this. But if we let that go without reminding ourselves that we are jars of clay and Jesus is King, we will start thinking things like, life would be better if I wasn't even a Christian. Or life would be better if I wasn't around anymore. Life would be better for me and for my family if I were dead. It would at least be easier. But this says that while those things are going on, when you don't know the questions to ask, you are not without hope. Driven to despair means literally you have no hope left. And this says you're perplexed. You don't know what to do, but you do know that you have hope because life is hard. Jesus is King. And He knows what to do. And He can decipher those prayers of what do I even ask for? And we can remember, we're jars of clay. God has entrusted us with this treasure, so we press on because we have this hope. Thirdly, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are beaten, mistreated, ostracized, ridiculed, laughed at, mocked, all the things that come along with being a Christian here in America, but also abroad, anywhere you go, this is happening. We look stupid because we live a certain way. We look stupid because we spend our money a certain way. We look stupid because we show up here on Sunday mornings. Every single Sunday, we're beaten. We're arrested. We may even be killed one day. We are in every way possible told not to live this way because it's not worth all the pain and sadness and crying. And it does sometimes cause you to ask the question, is it? Is it worth it? It would be easier if I weren't doing this. Why would God allow this to happen? I'm trying to live for Him. I'm trying to plant a church. I'm proclaiming the gospel. We're doing this. We're doing this. We. See where the focus becomes? This again is when we need to be reminded of our clayness. It's a pastor word, I suppose. I don't think it's real. We are clay. We are owed nothing. We deserve nothing but to be used for whatever use we were made for and then discarded for a new vessel. But we begin to think in our pride that we are the ones somehow offering something to God. But God, don't you see like what I'm doing for you? Don't you see how I'm living for you? Don't you owe me more than what I am receiving? As if He is begging to be praised, as if He didn't say that if you stop praising Him, the rocks would cry out because He is worthy of it. But we start to think we're the worthy ones, and we're reminded in these moments that we are clay. We need the Creator to put us to use or we won't have value. We need Him to sustain us. We need Him to keep us. And because He does do that, we are not fully forsaken. We don't get what we actually deserve because He is still with us, because His treasure is still inside of us. Fourthly, what do we have to look forward to? We are struck down but not destroyed. This one is relatively self-explanatory, but we all feel it. Life will strike you down. We won't see it coming. You think things are going good, all of a sudden something completely unexpected happens. Life will get you down, and if you're one of those eternal optimists who walk in church on Sundays or wherever you go and life is just hunky-dory all the time, I just want to be pastoral and tell you nobody likes you because we know it's fake. Like, just admit it, okay? Just like sometimes. I don't mean all the time. You don't have to go the other way and be a pessimist all the time. Nobody likes that guy either, okay? But sometimes just go, you know what? It's not going great, and here's why. And I want to encourage you, because I know the type of church this is, do it here. There are people here that will go, tell me about it. Let's pray about it. Let's walk this out. I'll walk with you. I'll go arm in arm, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder with you. But if they don't know, they can't. They don't know how to even pray for you in those moments. I assure you, there are people here that will walk with you and won't go, oh, I didn't know you were into that. I didn't know you were that bad. I didn't know you were that sinful. You know why? Because they are too. Jars of clay. All right, life will beat you down, but it will not ultimately beat you down because who has life and death in their hands? Jesus Christ. So these are not just pithy ways Paul comes up with to say, suck it up, do better, it's okay, it's really not that bad. It's none of those things. He is saying these four things, but these four things are true, but these four things aren't, because we are always carrying with us the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. We are constantly giving ourselves over to this death and dying to ourselves because Jesus did. We live to Jesus in a self-sacrificing way. We are always willing to give ourselves over to a greater good because Jesus did. We are always willing to live as God's will and not our own because Jesus did. We die to ourselves daily. We pick up our crosses daily. We live as Jesus did because He is the ultimate example of being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. He's all of those things. And we do so willingly so that, you always have to pay attention to those words in Scripture, so that, because the question is there, and Paul is, or whoever is writing it, is answering it for you. But why this? So that the life, the victory over death itself, Jesus Christ, can be proclaimed through your life. So we walk around as these clay jars, knowing that this life is fleeting and being willing to give it over to Jesus, because He is the one that is worthy. Verse 11, we're being given over to death for Jesus' sake. People should see us living so self-sacrificially that they ask, like, what's up with you? Why do you live this way? And then we say, for Jesus' sake. We are only broken and chipped and bruised vessels, but within us is the very essence of life. Softball question to share the gospel. Hey, why do you act this way? Let me tell you. Okay? Most people are not going to... It has happened to me one time. But most people are not going to walk, hey, could you just tell me about Jesus? Like, I just kind of want to know. It does not happen very often, especially in America. Okay? But they may ask you questions that should be, your answer should be the gospel. And that's one of them. Hey, why do you even live this way? Why do you act this way? Why do you give your money this way? Why do you give your time this way? Whatever it may be, so that others will see the light shining out of all the cracks and the chips of our life and see Jesus. Not because we are perfect. Because Jesus is. And we see in this next section as it continues this thought, and I'm going to have to move very quickly through this particular section, but it is important. The world will ask us, why are you so hopeful in such dire circumstances? Why do you not give up? Why are you not fully forsaken? Are you not driven to despair? And this is where it gets very real. Paul's writing. This is where we again realize that life is hard, Jesus is King, but we also have to be realistic and realize that life is harder when you live as if Jesus is King. Because a lot of people want to come to Jesus because it makes their life easier. And I've got news for them. The gospel has news for them. That's not what the gospel promises. Essentially, it promises the opposite. Essentially, it promises that all four of those statements that Paul made are going to become true if you start living as Jesus is King. But then you've got these promises over here that it won't drive you all the way to despair. Jesus has the ultimate victory. And then Paul quotes Psalm 116:10 here where he says, "We believe and therefore we speak." In Psalm 116, David is praising God. It opens with, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live." But from where did God hear him? Psalm 116 goes on. "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." So David is not saying, "I praise the Lord because he gives me everything I want. This life is awesome." No, he says, "I praise the Lord even though the snares of death encompass me, even though the pangs of Sheol, death, of the dark place, of Hades, lay hold on me. I suffer distress and anguish." Doesn't this all sound exactly what Paul was just saying? You will be this, but not this. Then Psalm 116 goes on to say, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, even when I spoke, that I am greatly afflicted." So David is saying here, even when it was at its worst is when I spoke the words that Christ, that I believe in God, that God is faithful, that even though I'm not faithful in these moments, even though I'm asking the questions, even though I'm having the doubts, I'm greatly afflicted, I don't know what's going on, even in those moments, especially in those moments, I speak to myself the words that I know are true. God is good. Jesus is King. But in the midst of those sufferings is not usually when we want to speak those words. God is merciful. God will not leave me or forsake me, because sometimes it feels like He has. And this is tough because we all have those moments where it seems like all is lost and there is no reason to go on, where life would be far easier if I didn't follow Jesus. It's there that we speak if we believe. We speak the words of the gospel to ourselves if we truly believe them. And it's there that David and Paul are both saying, "Cry out to the God who hears you. Wherever you are, whatever is ensnaring you, whatever is encompassing you, cry out to the Lord. He hears you in those moments, and He is worthy of that praise." This is difficult, though, because we want to cry out to God, yes, in those moments, and ask questions. Why, God? Why me, God? Why now, God? What are you doing, God? Nowhere in this particular scripture does it say you're going to get those answers to those questions. Except that Jesus won. Jesus has ultimate victory. You're not driven totally to despair because Jesus is who Jesus says that He is, and Jesus is always who Jesus always says that He is. So it is in those moments that you might want to ask questions to yourself. I've had to ask them to myself. Is Jesus Lord? Now, most of you in here, I think, in your head, you just said yes. I think, I hope. Because that's A, true, and B, we're here. We believe that. Jesus is Lord. So follow that question then and say, is he only Lord when things are going good? Is he only Lord when things are going how I think they should be going? Is he only Lord when he answers my prayers the way I think he should answer them? Or is he Lord? End of sentence. Because if he is Lord, no matter what, then he is worthy of worship at all times, even in the perplexities, the afflictions, the persecutions, and the strike downs. If he isn't worthy in those moments, then he's not worthy at other moments, or you won't see that he is. You will not act as if he is, even in the other moments. In the good moments, guess who will be getting the credit? Me. Well, you handled that one good. You did a good job handling that situation. But if he's Lord in the moments where I don't handle it well, or life is throwing things at me, if he is Lord in those moments, you know who really is Lord when it's going good? Thank you, Jesus. I did not handle that well. That's the message here today. Is he Lord or not? And the answer to that question in your own life will inform the rest of what we see in this text. Because we must trust the Lord above our feelings. We must trust the Lord over our doubts. Trust the Lord over our circumstances, all of the things that life throws at us. He is the deliverer, and he will deliver you in this life, maybe, but definitely in the next one, which we'll see here in a moment. Because we do this during suffering so that grace may extend to more and more people. Paul seems to be implying that if you do not get to this place of brokenness, then you cannot be useful to the kingdom. If you do not believe in Jesus enough to cling to him in your broken, beat-down moments, then how dare you preach a gospel to others for them to do so? Spurgeon once again said, "I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me upon the rock of ages." That covers next week too. So Spurgeon's been quoted 2 weeks in a row. So we're covered. But I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me upon the rock of ages. But too many times we want to act like we're not on the rock, or we're not in the waves. We want to act like we're not broken. We walk into church, everything's good. Don't let anybody know that things are not all that good right now. We want to ignore that we are broken. We want to move past those moments as quickly as possible and act like they never happened. We think that's the only way to be useful for the kingdom. We got to have it all together to show the world that we got it all together. They know. You know why? Because they don't have it all together either. So they assume you don't either. Now, if I made a bunch of clay jars, which I did not this week, it's not one of my hobbies. But if I did, and I set them up here in this thing right here, would they look pretty? I mean, as pretty as clay jars can. But would they look new and good? I mean, let me rephrase. If I made them, they wouldn't. If someone who knows how to make pottery made clay jars and set them up here, would they look good? Answer, yes. If I left them there and never did anything to them, would they remain in pristine, perfect condition? Essentially, unless somebody knocks them over, right? What purpose would they serve? Collecting dust. Sitting there, doing nothing. You see, clay jars then would have been so fragile that essentially on the first use, something happened to them that chipped them, broke the handle off, cracked them in some way, because they were so fragile. It was almost impossible to use them even once without doing something to ruin the pristine look of them. But it wouldn't have happened if I'd left them on the shelf. But they wouldn't have done the very thing jars are made to do. To be used by God, we have to be taken off the shelf. We have to step into a life that will leave us broken, chipped, cracked. It will hurt. People are going to make fun of you. People that you love now, you share the gospel with, they don't want anything to do with you anymore. We're going to talk about that again. And your answer is yes, or should be. Yep, we're going to talk about it again. Because that's how important it is to me. And then they just don't talk to you anymore. Are we willing to do that? Are we okay with the kingdom advancing at all costs to ourselves? Are we okay with people getting saved, even if it means we have to suffer? Would we deem it worthy to get cancer if we knew the doctors and the nurses would hear the gospel and get saved while we were going through chemo? Or would we just pray on the front end, please don't give me cancer, ever. Please don't give me that disease, ever. Please don't. I don't want to be in the hospital, ever. You see, the disciples rejoiced about getting beaten almost to death as they were leaving the beating. Why? Because they knew that that meant they had heard the gospel on the stage that ordered their beating. We carry the death of Jesus with us wherever we go so that the kingdom can truly advance. We carry the death of Jesus with us wherever we go to show the eternal nature of life in Christ. See, I have two boys. They're back there. They more than likely made their presence known, at least to that point. Our church, we call them the Sons of Thunder because that's what they are. See, they don't even know what I'm talking about. They have no idea. Hey, I love those two boys, though. They are obnoxious sometimes. They're awesome, also, a lot of the time. We have an older daughter, Nora, who's not here today. She tricked us, is what she did, because she's perfect in like everything. She does everything right. We're like, parenting thing. I don't know what everybody's talking about. It's really easy. And then that happened. So we had another one, and then we adopted Jabinski from Haiti. And they were the best friends when they're the best of friends. Okay? They're a handful. I love them. I see so many things in them that I wish I had more of. I also see so many things in them that I am certain I put there that I'm like, I hope that comes out. Hope they grow out of that one. But I could not be prouder of them. Okay? And I pray things over them at night. I don't pray. I don't want to lie to y'all and be like, I pray every single night. Because life happens. Okay? But the nights that I do, I find myself repeating. I heard it somewhere. And I was like, you know what? I want that. I want to pray that. So this is not new to me. But I pray over them almost every night that they would grow to worship Jesus, to be saved, to be men of consequence, and that their lives would have kingdom impact. Sounds beautiful until I started preparing for this sermon and realized how dangerous of a prayer that really is. For my two boys that I love so much. We looked at Spurgeon and Whitfield, who undoubtedly, we quoted them today, undoubtedly had kingdom impact. They died young. They didn't live as long as we try to live nowadays. It is a dangerous prayer because that means they have to grow up in an already hostile and difficult world and then make it more hostile and difficult for themselves by proclaiming Jesus. What if one of them has to give their life for the gospel in a foreign country? Or what if that means one of them has to get sick so that the entirety of the world, maybe it's some random sickness that they do a documentary about, but they get to proclaim the gospel while they're going through it, and then the world gets to hear the gospel in this documentary on Netflix or whatever it is. And I had to ask myself this week, and many other weeks, what if God somehow told me, I've heard your prayer, Justin. You want your boys to have kingdom impact? I'm going to grant it. They're going to have immense kingdom impact, but they're going to die when they're 30. Would I still pray it? Or would I go, those are my boys. They're supposed to outlive their parents. Like, that's the way society rolls. I don't bury my kids. They bury the parents. Wouldn't it be easier if God came down and told me that? To just stop praying. But never mind. Don't want them to have that. Or would I still believe, therefore I speak and say, you're worth it, Jesus. I don't love it. Not how I would have done it. Still kind of asking you not to do that. But I don't want to remove the kingdom impact. Wouldn't it just be easier to pray, happy life, happy wife, happy kids, live to be 80 or 90. I get to watch all of that. I get to walk Nora down the aisle. I get to be there with the boys preaching their weddings. It would be easier. I'll just answer it for you. But if having kingdom impact means any of those things, I must say, Lord, so be it. You are worthy. You're worthy of it. Even my boys, because I'll see them again. If they're really having that much impact, that means they believe. I believe I'll see them again. And then nothing will cut that time short. And that's why it tells us in verse 16, do not lose heart. After all of these reasons Paul has given us to lose heart, he tells us, but don't. Why? Because we have eternity in mind. We have the ending in mind, dearing. This light, momentary affliction is not meaningless or purposeless. If you are a believer in Christ, whatever it is you're going through, and I don't know any of the details because I don't know you all. It's serving a purpose. It's preparing for you a weight of glory that is not worthy to be compared to whatever it is you're going through. You know why I know that? Because God's Word says it, and God's Word is true. So even if that means an early death for a child, or a sickness, or persecution, for the sake of the gospel, it is all worth it. This weight of glory is beyond all comparison. Our outer self is wasting away. I am 42, and I can assure you that it's true. I am tired from yesterday, already today. Okay? That was not true at 22. We're wasting away, but our inner selves are being renewed every single day. John Piper said, you don't run today's race on yesterday's gas, because you know why? God fills it up, fills your tank up every day. New mercies every day. Your inner self is being renewed day by day. Now the world sees the outside. They judge by the outside. They see your life. Some of you, if you're like me, have a past that is not so pastoral, okay? Not so faith-filled or Christ-like. And I just imagine people that have not seen me in years and go, he's a what? A pastor of a church? I've had that happen, but I know that it happens more often than I even know about. Because from the outside, I should not be here or a mission church for how 12 years? I don't know how long. But the world sees us from the outside and they think, disqualified, can't be used by God. Not worthy, that nobody will listen to them. Nobody cares what they think. Nobody cares who they are. None of those things. But God sees the inner man. And this is not me saying, but God sees the real you and you are so special. No, God sees the real you and places the treasure inside of you anyway. And then asks you to pour that out so that others may see it. So that when others do go, a pastor, be like, yep, grace of Jesus, buddy, because it ain't me. I didn't do this. I didn't want to do this. I saw my dad be a pastor as a kid. I was like, two things I won't be, farmer and pastor. And I'm now a pastor. And then my wife wants me to be a farmer because every day she's like, you know what animal I want? And I'm like, nope, don't care. Anyway, we're slowly getting them just in case. Anyway, God sees the inner man. And the inner man is the gospel if you were a Christian. And then he uses these moments of brokenness to draw our attention back away from ourselves and our faults and our sins and our shortcomings and our trials and our pasts. So you may want to forget your flaws or your past or your shortcomings. If you have a past like mine, there's moments you would rather forget and not think about. But it is preparing in this sermon that I'm like, can't have mine. I'm keeping those. Because that's what reminds me that I'm in desperate need of this Jesus. Because left to my own devices, I will return to my own vomit. I'll keep going back. It is in the moments of this distress that Jesus said, you are mine. And I'm going to place my treasure inside of you. Go pour it out. So don't ignore your brokenness. Don't pretend like it's not there. Repent of it if it's sinful, sure. But you can still be honest about it. Now we embrace this suffering. We embrace the feebleness of our lives. The frailty of our faith. Because it ain't you keeping it. It's not me keeping my faith. It's not me clinging to Jesus. It's Jesus clinging to me. And how do we do that? How do we remind ourselves of this truth? That He is worthy. That life is hard, but Jesus is King. We pray this prayer. And this is what I will do in closing. We pray, yes, Lord. If this is what it takes to better see the need of you, then break me, shatter me, crush me for your glory. Draw my attention away from this transient, temporary life and keep my focus on eternity in your presence. Prepare me for your glory, Jesus, by whatever means necessary. And do so in a way that I can never be a glory thief. Do so in a way that makes it clear that I am but clay in the hands of the Master. May you receive all the glory, Jesus. You are worthy. May that be our prayer this morning. And I'm going to pray again just because prayer is needed. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you for allowing me to see the truth even in these words. But may I see them and then live them. May I believe and then speak. So I pray here this morning that Nothing I said will be remembered, but something that you said or that you did would be. That it would pay kingdom dividends. That whether we see the fruit or not, may we trust that your words never return void. We love you, Jesus. May we pour everything in our lives out to you. We are but clay. Life is hard, but you are King. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.